Is that better? All right. Well, as was said earlier, have a happy new year. And before I begin, let me just say that for me, it's a humbling but honoring thing to be asked to do this class. I got a call yesterday, and they asked me to do it, and I appreciate the opportunity, and I hope that something that is said will bless you and that the Lord will open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from the Bible this morning. And we're going to read from James, the book of James, and James is one of my favorite books because it's so practical, and it's something that we can refer to and read and understand and use in our daily lives. James chapter 1 is where we're going to be looking from. We're going to read a few passages there, and we want to, for a few minutes, look at this passage as a whole, think about it collectively, to kind of get a little bird's eye view of it, but then I'd like to take verse 5 and focus on it for a few minutes. I'm going to be looking at James chapter 1, 1 through 8. And before we do that, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We pray that you would be our guide this morning, that you would bless those that could not be here, that you would be with Mr. and Mrs. Creech and Miss Lena Creech, that you would protect them as they travel. And we just pray that you would help us as we enter this new year, that we would purpose in our heart to follow you, and we just thank you for your many blessings, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5, as I said, has been a great encouragement and a blessing to me for a long time. And, you know, each verse of the Bible is like a deep well of truth. A deep well of truth that has no bottom. You know, we can draw from this deep well of truth, and we can draw water from the truth of God's word and never worry about it going dry. Psalms 36 in verse 6 says, let me turn there and read that to you. Speaking of the truth of God's word, actually I have it written down here, says the first part of Psalms 36 says, the righteousness, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. And Romans 11:33, I wanted to read that to you. Speaking of God's word says, Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Thy judgments are a great deep. You know, as a plumbing technician, someone who works on pipes and water pumps and things like that, you know, people may call me up, or one of my brothers, may call us up to fix a problem with their well pump. They may call us up because there's no water coming from their well pump and they want want us to fix it. But you know, sometimes I have to tell them, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do because your well has gone dry. Even though it's been there for 30 or 40 years, all of a sudden there's just no water in the well. But you know, the Bible isn't like that. The Bible, we can rely on the Bible to never go dry. The truth of this book will never cease to end. And the bottom of it cannot be found. It says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We can rely on its truth to never run out. You know, water is essential for life. We cannot survive without water. Many times we take running water for granted. We don't realize how valuable it is until it's gone. When our homes don't have water, it cannot function properly. We can't clean, we can't cook, we can't water plants and animals, we can't flush the toilet, we can't wash cars, we can't bathe, we can't brush our teeth. Water is essential for life. And the truth of God's word is the same. We cannot survive spiritually or physically without the words of God. When we do get a call for someone running out of water, don't have any water, it's a high priority. It's an emergency. People want it fixed as soon as possible. The natural man has a desire and a thirst for physical water. But the natural man, unless he has been born again by a supernatural miracle of God, has no desire for spiritual water. But I hope this morning that is why we came here. Because we do desire the truth of the Bible to quench a spiritual thirst that God put there at salvation. I hope that we can use this pure well of truth, the King James Bible, to strengthen our walk with Him. The promise to the willing believer in John 16:13 will help us this morning to, in our daily lives, as we study the depths and unsearchable judgments of God's Word. John 16:13 says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Verse 14 says, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. So that right there is how we can search these depths of God's Word. That's how we can find truth in it. A Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, says, will guide you into all truth. The promise to the willing believer in John 16 will help us this morning in our daily lives as we study the depths and unsearchable judgments of God's Word. James chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, is about what to do during life's trials and temptations, but also how we should live daily. Let's read this passage here, James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Again, this passage is about what to do during life's trials and temptations, but also how we should live daily. Verse 2 through 3 says, we should count trials as a joy. What about that? Do we normally think trials as a joy? We should count trials as a joy because the trying of our faith works patience. Trials and temptations are an opportunity to give God glory, a test to see our knowledge, and many times a lesson learned that can be a life-changing experience. I think of Psalm 119:71 here. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Experience is a hard teacher, but it's one of the best teachers. Many of the things that I know how to do in the plumbing world, I've learned simply through experience. Things that I could not be taught in a classroom or, you know, necessarily by someone telling me how to do it, I've learned through experience. And many of us have, I'm sure, learned things like that. Trials and temptations works patience. Trials and temptations give us experience. And these trials and temptations ought to be a joy, because it's a test, because it's an opportunity to give God glory. This verse shows us that trials and experience can teach us things as it works patience. Verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience. Waiting on God. Seeking His will. Being patient with other people and other Christians. Being patient with the lost. Trying to point others to the Lord. You know, the Lord is very patient with us. I know He's patient with me. And patience is something that we all need to have. Sometimes we don't have it. And I think of Mr. Creech when he was talking about, you know, driving down the road. You know, we get very impatient sometimes. And I have to admit, on the way here this morning, I was a little impatient. You know, got behind a slow car on Indiana and doing 35 on a 45. And, you know, I kind of wanted to pass him there for a minute, but it was double yellow line, so I figured I better not do that. As sure as I do, there will be a policeman sitting there or something. And I know that from experience because I've done it. And I learned something. And thankfully this morning, I applied what I learned to the gas pedal and the brake pedal and didn't do that. But patience, having patience. And notice that it says that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, patience works in us. It says to let patience work in us because it will bring contentment, wanting nothing. True patience brings contentment. I'll read verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Right here, I want to kind of go over this verse and go to verse 6. We'll come back to verse 5 in a few minutes because this verse to me is what we really want to dive into as a well of truth and draw out the truth that we see here. And so we'll come back to this in a few minutes. But verse 6 and 7, let's go ahead and read those two. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 6 and 7 says, when we ask God for wisdom or guidance, we should ask in faith. Not confidence in ourselves that we can do what he tells us, but ask with a patient heart, with faith in him, that he will guide us and work through and will perform a work in our heart. We're all familiar with Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He is our strength and our life. Just like without the water that is essential for life, we can't do anything. Without me, ye can do nothing. Without the water of this word, we can't live spiritually. Without the physical water that we find in this world, we can't live physically. Christ strengthens us, and he is our strength and our life. Verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When I read this verse, I think that we must be willing to obey, to do right, no matter the cost. Daniel 1:8, I remember learning this verse a long time ago. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And of course, I'm paraphrasing there. Daniel purposed in his heart, as a young person, as a young man, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. 1 Peter 3:11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Eschew means avoid, to shun, to avoid at all cost. You know, we are to learn to hate every false way and to love that which is good. We must not be double-minded and unstable, but we must have one mind. We must have a mind that says, I will not defile myself with sin, but I will focus and head towards the goal that is set before us, to do right, to obey God in what we find in his word. I'm also reminded of the man who built his house upon the sand. When I see that word unstable, sand is very unstable. When you dig in the ground, and especially around here where we have a lot of sand, you know, it'll take you 5 minutes to dig a 2-foot hole. And it's easy. You know, you just stick the shovel in there and it comes right out. It's very sandy. It's very unstable. That's why we have to pour concrete footers and foundations and use rebar and concrete. And that's the way we are if we don't have our foundation in God's Word. We don't have our foundation on something that will not move, that will not change. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me read Matthew 7:24 to you. Matthew 7:24, we may remember as young people singing the song about the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came." There's the trials and temptations there. "And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." You know, we saw in the video last night that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And the video last night, I just want to say that I really enjoyed that video. It's very informative. And that's what Calvary Christian School is all about, is starting with the right foundation, the foundation of God's Word. And that's the reason why our country is in the mess that it's in, is because our education system is not founded on God's Word anymore. It used to be when it first started, you know, back in the 1600s, as we learned last night in the video. I kind of used to think, you know, 1962 is when it all started. But it started a long time before that, you know, 1800s. That foundation was slowly chipped away and replaced with the sand of man's wisdom. Verse 26 says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Built his house upon the sand. "Everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not." Someone who hears the word of God and doesn't obey them, doesn't do them, is basically following their own desires, their own wills, their own opinions. And that is the sand of man's opinion. But we can trust the rock of God's Word that we have right here in front of us. The rock of God's Word. Verse 27, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell." And we have a little extra detail here, "and great was the fall of it." You know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall is pretty true. And when we build our life on the sand of our own opinions and our own will, it will be a great fall. The great fall of the eternal condemnation of God. God is a gracious God. He loves us, but He will not always strive with mankind. And when we die, that is the end of our physical life, and our body, our soul, will spend somewhere in eternity. And that great fall, if we have built our house on the sand of our own opinion, or the rejection of God, will fall greatly. But if we've built our house on the rock of God, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when the wind of death comes through our life and beats upon this physical body, beats upon this house, our soul will not fall into eternal condemnation, but it will be founded, it will rest on the rock of God's salvation. What a wonderful promise we have here in this book. I'm reminded of the man who built his house upon the sand. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, sometimes I can be indecisive. Anybody who knows me or has been around me sometimes can know, well, yeah, I don't know what to do. Indecisive. But we need to be single-minded. We need to decide that we're going to do right and follow God in everything. We need to be stable in all our ways. Back to verse 5. Verse 5 is where we really kind of want to park for a few minutes and think about. And I'll tell you kind of what happened a while back ago. When I was at Bob Jones for a short time, just one semester, I had the duty of cleaning bathrooms, you know. Not what we might think of as a grand position, but one night I was, you know, doing what I was supposed to do, and I had memorized this verse, and I kind of went through it in my mind as I worked and just thought about, you know, every single word, every phrase, every passage of just this one verse, and just to see what I could, you know, in my own mind, without, you know, having a Bible or a Strong's Concordance or something right there in front of me, you know, just to kind of pass the time away, but yet at the same time, you know, kind of study the Word of God that I had memorized. And it amazed me what the Lord brought to my mind as I just thought about these things, as I meditated on it while I worked. And that night, I've never forgotten what I've learned. And I say this because I think it's something that, you know, we can do a lot more than we realize. If we just meditate on God's Word, if we just think about what He's done for us, and what the Word of God is really worth, we can draw from this well of truth that has no bottom. Verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Probably a pretty familiar verse, something we've heard, you know, probably quoted, maybe we've memorized it, maybe we've already studied it out on our own. And these things we'll think about may not be new to you, but it's always good to refresh our memory on what the Lord has done for us and will do for us. Notice the first word, if, just two letters. The word if. We've all heard, you know, the big what if. And even our Christmas cantata, we considered what if Jesus had not come. You know, these small words, for some reason, just kind of fascinate me. The word if. The word all. Small words with big, big consequences. You know, God's blessings, God blesses us beyond compare. But the blessing of wisdom, knowledge, and salvation are conditional. They are conditional. We must be willing to ask in faith. That's what we read in verses 6, 7, and 8. The blessing of wisdom, knowledge, and salvation are conditional. We must be willing to ask in faith, to admit that we don't have wisdom. You know, if we are lost, if we are unsaved, we must be willing first to admit that we are lost before we can be found. You think of the classic example, husband and wife are on a trip going somewhere, makes a wrong turn, you're lost. And you have no hope of finding your way because you're in uncharted territory. You've never been there before. And, you know, the husband never wants to ask for I know where I'm going. We have to be willing to admit first that we're lost before we'll ask for direction. If we never admit that, yes, I am lost and I don't know where I'm going, we'll just keep wandering and drifting through the ocean of life. If we ask for direction, we must be willing to admit that we are first lost before we can be found. The next small word that we should consider is the word any. If any of you lack wisdom. You know, God's gift of wisdom and salvation is open to everyone and anyone. This right here, to me, refutes the belief that, you know, predestination, that only certain people can be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. We've heard that, 2 Peter 3:9. If any of you lack wisdom. The next word, you. Y-O-U. You must be willing that you have a problem. Not everybody else, but you. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You are responsible for your actions. And you, if you lack wisdom, you must ask for it. Sometimes these things sound so simple, but how many times do we make things complicated? How many times do we think they're more complicated than they actually are? I know that's one of my problems. Sometimes I tend to think things are more complicated than they really are. But if I just kind of stand back a little bit and be patient, we can see the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were in the perfect Garden of Eden, and they suffered the consequences for their actions, as we do. We suffer the consequences for our actions. If you jump off a bridge, you're going to hit the ground. That's the consequence of your action. And just because we jump off a bridge doesn't mean somebody else is going to hit the ground. We are. We're going to suffer the consequence for our action. And sometimes we try to blame somebody else for the problem. But the Bible says we are all come short of the glory of God. If any of you lack wisdom, as we'll see here in just a minute, let him ask of God. It's not up as a young person, as a child, it's not up to that young person, you know, for their parents to do these things for them. It says, let him ask of God. You know, salvation is a very personal thing. We don't have to go through a priest, an earthly priest, to learn these things, to receive these things. We can talk to God directly. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but the next word, lack. If any of you lack. To me, that one word describes Aaron Ingram. It describes human nature. Lacking. We lack righteousness and wisdom. We are a needy people. When we're born into this world, we are born with a sin nature. And we lack righteousness. We need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We lack wisdom. The next word is wisdom, of course. What is wisdom? What is a definition of wisdom? I found a biblical definition of wisdom in the Way of Life Encyclopedia. It says, wisdom is the knowledge and fear of the Lord, which results in a hatred of sin and a love for truth and righteousness. You know, James and Proverbs, as I said earlier, are one of my two favorite books because they're very practical, they're full of wisdom and advice in daily living, you know, how to deal with people and situations, but also how to deal with our own Christian life. They have a very practical setting, but also a very spiritual setting. Things that we can not only use in our practical daily lives, but in our spiritual lives as well. Not that that's a separate thing, but it's so applicable to the way we live. And they make it able so that we can make wise decisions in our Christian lives as we seek God's will. And Proverbs, specifically, is the book dedicated to know wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 says that, just beginning at verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom, something that we all lack, something that we all need. Proverbs, if you're looking for wisdom, is a great place to find it. It's full of how to obtain it. Verse 6, chapter 2, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It's full of chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And we could go on and on about reading about wisdom, especially in the book of Proverbs. We eventually see the parallels between wisdom and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we've been taught before, that wisdom is not only an idea or a concept, wisdom is also a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are born into this world, we all lack the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We all lack the wisdom that we defined earlier, the knowledge and fear of the Lord that results in a hatred of sin and a love for truth and righteousness. Wisdom. The question is, do we admit that we do lack wisdom? You know, it's kind of funny. You know, as I was thinking about this verse, I thought, you know, why would James write to Christians here and say, if any of you lack wisdom? I mean, if we read the Word of God, we know very quickly that we do lack wisdom. And it's because, again, we have to realize that we don't have it and that we need it. Now let's go on. It says, let him ask of God. There it is again. That same person that admits that he doesn't have wisdom must go to God himself and ask for it. Again, these things are very simple. Almost maybe things that don't even seem worth mentioning. But it's because, but the reason I mention it is because we need to realize again that salvation is a personal thing. It is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a relationship that we have, you know, with somebody else and then to the Lord. You know, our relationship should not be a relationship that we have with our pastor and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times I'm kind of guilty of listening to sermons instead of studying God's Word for myself. And I was thinking, you know, that's sort of like, if I have a friend that I say is my personal friend, but I don't ever talk to that person, I don't ever communicate to that person, I don't listen to what that person has to say, I get all my information from somebody else who talks to that person. And I think that's the way it is if you know, we have this mindset, well, I'll just, you know, listen to a sermon instead of studying God's Word for myself. And obviously, listening to sermons is a great thing and a great way to learn about God's will, but we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to ask Him directly. Let Him ask of God. The next word I want you to consider is the word ask. You know, asking takes humility. Asking says, I don't have the answer, but you do. I don't have the answer, but I know that you can help me. Asking. Let him ask of God. What a great privilege we have that we can ask God directly. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. The next word I want us to think about is the word giveth. God is a giving God. Psalm says that he daily loads us with benefits. Daily loads us with benefits. And it doesn't matter if you live in America or if you live in Africa. God daily loads us with benefits. God is a giving God. And it says, to all men. He gives to all men. Again, it's open to everyone and anyone. I think of, you know, what Pastor Kelly taught us. You're only as spiritual as you want to be. And, You know, sometimes we think, to have wisdom and knowledge is something only certain people have. But that's not true. We can have all the wisdom and knowledge that God wants us to have if we're just willing to ask for it. All of the tools we need are at our fingertips if we're just willing to use them. It says, that giveth to all men liberally. Think about that word liberally. Not only does God give, but he gives liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold back like we would, or like Ananias and Sapphira did when they gave, you know, part of it and kept some of it back for them. He gives liberally and upbraids not. And my next favorite word here is, and it shall be given him. It shall. You know, that word shall is something that we can be confident in. It shall be given him. We know without a doubt that God will save a repentant sinner, and he will guide a humble Christian. If we are willing to ask God in faith, nothing wavering, he will give it to us. If we need knowledge, if we need wisdom, and we do, he will give it to us. What a great promise. We can come to God's word and know that he will guide us into all truth if we are willing to seek it and obey it. He will guide a humble Christian and save a repentant sinner. Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. You know, Solomon is an example of this verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. 1 Kings 3:5, where the whole chapter of 1 Kings is about Solomon asking God for wisdom. 1 Kings 3:5 says, and in Gibeon, and the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And we know that from reading this chapter that God, or that Solomon, asks for wisdom. Verse 11 says, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. You know, Solomon didn't do anything amazing or, extreme that we might think to attain this wisdom. Yes, God obviously blessed him in a special way, but all he did was ask for it. He asked for it. He realized that he was God's servant and that he was chosen by God to serve his people. 1 Kings 3 is a great study if we can and read and study that and see what kind of heart we should have to obtain this wisdom. God gave him a wise and understanding heart. What a great promise. And of course, for just a few minutes this morning, we've looked at the depths of God's word, and we've only barely skimmed the surface of what can be found here. You know, I think of when I read a verse, I think of that deep well, one of hundreds of thousands of wells on this earth. But they all go down to a water table. And that's the way the Bible is. This one verse goes down to a water table. They're all connected. The Word of God is like a strong chain that is interlinked. Genesis is interlinked to Revelation. And it's such an amazing thing when I study the Bible to see these different lines of truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. I hope this morning that something I've said will help you understand some of these things. Something that I said will encourage you, bless you. And if you're not saved, I hope something that is said will convict you. I hope that we will be willing to admit that we do lack wisdom in many areas of our life many times, and that we would be willing to ask God, because He does give it liberally and upbraideth not. And I want to close by reading the end of this chapter here, just a few verses in closing. Verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If we hear the word of God and we don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves. "For if any hearer of the word and not, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." If we've heard God's words before and we understand what they're saying, it's like looking in the mirror. It's likened to a man beholding himself in a glass. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." If we hear these things and we understand them, and we realize that we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, or we need to humble ourselves before Him, and we don't, it's like looking in the mirror and seeing what we need to do to make ourselves presentable in the morning, brush our teeth, you know, wash our face, comb our hair, and just walking out the door and not doing anything about it. "Forgetteth what manner of man he was." This book is a mirror. It shows us who we are, what we need, and what we need to do about it. Verse 25 here is the key. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." What a great promise. We look into the perfect law of liberty many times in our own study. When we come to church, Mr. Garrison gives us a glimpse into this perfect law of liberty. And many times we leave here and we don't continue therein. And we are a forgetful hearer. And we are not a doer of the work. And so we miss out on the blessing that God has for us. I pray that we will ask God in faith, nothing wavering, that we will purpose in our hearts to do His will no matter the cost, and that we will have a single mind. We will have the mind of Christ and build our house and life upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can draw from it and know that it's the pure water of the Word of God, and that it will never run out. We thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross for us. And I pray here this morning that if someone here has not received You as their Savior, that they will do that before it's eternally too late. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.